وحده لا شريك له وأشهد أن محمدا عبده ورسوله. أما بعد, then to finish off the chapter in Kitab al-Tawheed, then we are on the further points brought by Shaykh ibn Uthaymeen حفظه الله, and we'll reach point number 8, Al-Qunut fi al-Nawazil, reading the Qunut, the supplication, when disaster or calamity strikes. Shaykh ibn Uthaymeen says, so this is a question that is a matter of fiqh, that when a calamity strikes the Muslims, then it is right that they should make supplication for the Muslims that it be removed. And this supplication, the Qunut, is prescribed and correct to be done in all of the prayers, as is shown in the hadith of Ibn Abbas radiallahu anhuma, reported by Ahmad and Abu Dawud and others, and the wording was that Allah's Messenger sallallahu alayhi wa sallam performed the Qunut continually for a month in the Dhuhr prayer and the Asr prayer and the Maghrib prayer and the Isha prayer and the Fajr prayer. At the end of each prayer, when he said Sami Allahu liman hamida, in the last rak'ah, he would then say the Qunut. He would make supplication about some communities from Banu Sulaym, making supplication against the Ri'l and Zakwan and Usayyah, and those behind him would say Ameen. Then he says, except, so mentioning that this is a supplication that is made when a calamity hits the Muslims, then he says, except that the scholars, may Allah have mercy upon them, make an exception for when that calamity is the plague. They say Qunut is not made when the plague strikes, since that is not reported. And plague occurred in the time of Umar radiallahu anhu, as is shown in the hadith reported by al-Bukhari, chapter of Tib, medicine, but a chapter what is mentioned about the plague. And when this occurred, Umar radiallahu anhu did not perform Qunut. And also because plague is a type of martyrdom, so it is not befitting to make dua that a reason or a cause that brings about martyrdom should be taken away. And he says, and what is apparent is that the Qunut that is read when calamity strikes, it is to be done for those things other than that which is brought down by Allah himself. And he gives an example to say what he means. He says, such as when the Muslims are being harmed, or when the Muslims are being oppressed, these sort of cases is when we make the Qunut. However, if that calamity is something directly brought about by Allah, then in those cases it is correct to do what is reported in the Sunnah, such as the eclipse prayer. When there's an eclipse, we don't make Qunut for it to be removed, rather when there's an eclipse, we pray the eclipse prayer, the Salat al-Kusuf. Or when there is an earthquake, then it's described that we again pray the eclipse prayer when there's an earthquake, as was the action of Ibn Abbas radiallahu anhumah. And that's reported by Abdul Razak in his Musannaf with a good chain of narration. So an earthquake occurred, and Ibn Abbas radiallahu anhumah, he prayed the eclipse prayer, the Salat al-Kusuf, and said this is the prayer of the signs that Allah sends. And when there is a drought, if the disaster is a drought, then it is prescribed to pray Salat al-Istisqa, the prayer requesting rain. And Shaykh Ibn Uthaymeen says, and right to this time now, I have not known that qunut is prescribed for an affair sent directly down by Allah. Rather, in those cases, particular supplications are made. However, if what the case is that the Muslims are being oppressed, or are being harmed, and the like, that is when the qunut is to be said, in accordance with the sunnah in this regard. As the Prophet ﷺ did, when in those tribes of the mushriks who were harming the Muslims, he made qunut against them in all of the prayers. Then he brings a further question, he says, and then, who is it who leads the qunut? Is it the greater imam, the ruler of the state? Or is it the imam of each mosque? Or is it each individual person who wants to pray? He says, the madhab is, the humbling madhab states, the one who is in charge of the qunut is the ruler of the state. And it is also said, rather, the imam of each mosque, he establishes it. And it is said, every praying person can do the qunut. And that is correct, he says, due to the generality of the saying of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, pray as you have seen me praying. And this covers even the qunut of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam at times of disaster. The ninth point of benefit is naming those who you are making supplication against in the prayer, mentioning their names and the names of their fathers, as occurred in the hadith of the chapter. And they were Safwan ibn Umayyah and Suhail ibn Amr and Al-Harith ibn Hisham. So the Prophet ﷺ named them with their names and the names of their fathers. However, the question arises, is this something that's legislated for us to do, or merely something that is allowed? And the answer is, it is something allowed for us. However, with regard to the matter of cursing Al-La'an, so mentioning them in the supplication is something allowed. We can mention the mushriks and their names and their father's names. We can mention that is allowed for us. But what about the matter of, along with the mention, cursing them, calling Allah's curse upon them individually? He says, because this was something which the Messenger sallallahu alaihi wasallam was forbidden from. He says, so if a person made supplication on behalf of a person in his favour, in favour of a person in the prayer, that is allowed, and it will not be counted as being speech of the people. I mean, if you made supplication for somebody to get something good or forgiveness or so on, and you mention their name in the prayer, then this is allowed, and it's not counted as being speech of mankind or speech amongst the people. Rather, it is a supplication, and supplication is an address made to Allah the Most High. So it does not enter into the generality of the saying of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, إِنَّ هَذِهِ الصَّلَاةَ لَا يَصْرُحُ فِيهَا شَيْءٌ مِّن كَلَامِ النَّاسِ, that this prayer, it is not right that there should be any speech of the people in it. Hadith reported by a Muslim in the book of Masajid, and that's the hadith of the slave girl who was asked, where is Allah? And she said, above the heavens. And in it there occurs that this prayer, it is not right that there should be any speech of the people in it. So he said, with regard to making supplication on behalf of a person and mentioning his name, that is not forbidden here, and it's not counted as being just speech one person to another. Then he says, question, was the Messenger sallallahu alaihi wasallam forbidden from making dua, from supplicating, or was he forbidden from cursing a particular people? And the answer, that what was forbidden in the hadith was cursing the unbelievers by their particular names in the supplication. Meaning the hadith of the chapter, what was prohibited in it was mentioning the unbelievers particularly by name and invoking Allah's curse upon them individually, one by one, individually by name. However, cursing the kafirs in general, then there is no harm in that. And it is established from Abu Hurairah that he used to make the qunut and he used to curse the unbelievers in general. And likewise you find in the qunut that was reported in the time of Umar radiallahu anhu, that the Salaf would call down curses upon the unbelievers in general without making them specifically named. Shaykh Ibn Uthaymeen says, so there is no harm that we make supplication against a kafir by saying, O Allah, cause the Muslims to have rest from him and suffice the Muslims from his evil and place his evil back in his own chest. But as for making supplication for the destruction of the unbelievers, a particular unbeliever, as for making supplication that he should be destroyed, then this is a place that requires looking at. And we find that the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, he did not make supplication that Quraysh should be destroyed. Rather, all that he said about Quraysh was, O Allah, deal with them. O Allah, place upon them drought, like the drought in the time of Yusuf. The hadith of Ibn Mas'ud reported by al-Bukhari. So in that, when the Quraysh were inflicting harm upon the Muslims, the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam made this dua against them. O Allah, deal with them. O Allah, place upon them drought, like the drought that was in the time of Yusuf. So Ibn Uthaymeen says, so this was a supplication against them for hardship upon them. And hardship is something that may benefit an oppressor and cause him to return and turn back to Allah and stop his oppression. I mean, the Prophet ﷺ did not say to Allah, O Allah, destroy Quraysh, wipe away Quraysh altogether. He didn't do that. Rather, he asked Allah just to place hardship upon them, which was drought. He says, so what is important is that making supplication for all of the unbelievers to be destroyed, I have uncertainty about that matter. He says, and some may use as a proof for that the supplication made by Khubayb, who was captured by the mushriks in Mecca, and they were going to kill him and crucify him. And he said, O Allah, count up their number and do not leave a single one of them behind. And this occurred in the time of the Messenger sallallahu alaihi wasallam. And what he requested in his supplication occurred, because not a single one of them remained after a year had passed by. And Allah the Most High did not criticize the supplication of Khubayb, nor did the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam criticize the supplication of his. Rather, Allah answered this supplication he made, which shows that Allah was pleased with it and agreed to that. Some may seek to use this as a proof that we can make dua against the unbelievers for them to be destroyed. However, the story of what happened needs to be examined to see whether it was due to particular reasons which cannot be carried to other causes, to other things. And then we should bear in mind that Khubayb, he made supplication for the destruction of a particular group of the unbelievers, just a particular group, the ones who were obviously oppressing him. And he did not make supplication against all of the unbelievers. There's only a particular group. Then he mentions something else with a proof that's not authentic, so we'll leave it. And then he says, the 10th point of benefit from the chapter the saying of the author, cursing a particular person
inna kunut. Ibn Uthaymeen says this is something strange. If the author rahimahullah means that this occurred, then yes, and then it was prohibited, then there is no problem. But if the author means by that that it shows we are allowed to curse a particular person in the qunut even forever after that, then this is not the case, because the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam was forbidden from that. Meaning, it occurred that the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam in the hadith, he cursed certain individual kafirs, this one by name, this one, and Allah cursed this one and this one and this one. It occurred, but then the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam was forbidden from that, so we cannot take it as a proof it's allowed. Rather, it's not allowed. The 11th benefit is the story of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam with regard to what happened when the ayah came down, وَأَنذِرْ عَشِيرَتَكَ الْأَقْرَبِينَ, and warn your nearest kinsmen. So when the ayah came down, then the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam called the Quraysh and spoke in general to Quraysh. He addressed them in general, and then he addressed them individually by name as well, calling on his relatives. So he obeyed what Allah had commanded him in this ayah. The 12th point of benefit from the chapter, the seriousness of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam to such an extent that he carried out what he was supposed to carry out until the people accused him of being mad. Meaning that the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam strove so hard to carry this affair out, meaning that he was ordered to warn his nearest kinsmen. So he strove to carry that out to such an extent that the people said, Muhammad is possessed by a jinn. How can he gather us all together and call us with this call that he made? And the saying of the author, and the same would be the case if a Muslim did that now. Ibn Uthaymeen says, meaning, if a person today were to gather all the people and stand up and warn them in this way, they would say about him today that he was a crazy person, unless the people were used to the like of this. And Allah the Most High said, وَتِلْكَ الْأَيَّامُ نُدَاوِلُهَا بَيْنَ النَّاسِ, Surah Ali Imran, Ayah 140, that these are the days which Allah alternates between the people, alternates amongst them. And Allah the Most High says, يُقَلِّبُ اللَّهُ اللَّيْلَ وَالنَّهَارِ, Allah alternates the night and the day. He says, so this is an affair, meaning calling the people in this way is an affair that will vary according to each land and each time. And what is obligatory upon a person is that he strives to his utmost in calling to Allah with wisdom and with wise preaching. And the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, he established this affair, and he did not care about the fact that he was said to be crazy. It didn't worry him. The 13th point of benefit and the last point of benefit of the chapter is his saying that he warned the distant ones of his relatives, and he warned the close ones of his relatives, and he said to them, all of them, meaning he said to those his far relatives, far removed relatives, and he said to relatives who were the closest to him, like his daughter and so on, he said, لَا أُغْنِي أَنْكَ مِنَ اللَّهِ شَيْئًا, I cannot benefit you in front of Allah with anything. So the author, in making this point, rahimahullah, he spoke truly, because this was what the noblest of the messengers said. I mean, this was a statement that he could not benefit the people before Allah at all. So this was a statement of the noblest of all the messengers. He said this, and he said it to the noblest woman of all the women of the world. I mean, the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam said it to his daughter. He was the noblest of the messengers, and she was the noblest of the women of the world. And this was what he said, I cannot benefit you with anything before Allah. He said, and we believe that the Messenger sallallahu alayhi wa sallam did not speak except the truth. And therefore he could not benefit his daughter with anything. So this makes clear to us that what the people do now, or what certain people do now, is an abandonment of Tawheed. Because there are people, particular people now, who regard themselves as scholars and think that those around them are scholars. Or rather, there are certain people who think themselves are scholars and those around them think they are scholars, and it is right that they should blindly follow them. Yet they leave aside the Messenger sallallahu alaihi wasallam, or rather they call upon the Messenger sallallahu alaihi wasallam to remove harm from them and to bring benefit to them, and they make clear supplication to him, and they repeat such sayings as, and he gives a bit of poetry like this. They say, O noblest of all the creation, I have nobody to resort to except you. This is what some of the mushriks say addressing the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam. They call upon him, asking him to remove harm from them, asking him to bring benefit to them, and they say, some of them say, O noblest of all the creation, I have nobody to resort to except you. Clearly leaving out the Lord of the creation, just referring to the Messenger. I have nobody to resort to except you. When great disasters strike, there is nobody for me but you. And other things of shirk that they say. So when anyone criticizes them for this, they turn to him and say, you do not know the right of the Messenger sallallahu alaihi wasallam, and you do not take into account his standing with Allah, and that he is the noblest of all the creation. And they say, the jinn, all of jinn and all of mankind were created just for him, and that the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, they say, was created from the light of Allah's arsh, of his throne. And they seek to misguide the common people with these sayings. So some people, due to their ignorance, they believe them. And if someone comes to them and calls them to Tawheed, they will not respond to him, because their leader and their scholar is upon something else besides Tawheed. وَلَئِنْ أَتَيْتَ الَّذِينَ أُوتُوا الْكِتَابَ بِكُلِّ آيَةٍ مَا تَبِئُوا قِبْلَتَكَ. Surah Al-Baqarah, ayah 145. And if you were to come to the people of the book with every single ayah you could, they would still not follow your direction of prayer. He says, and then it is a fact that the believer has emotion and has inclination towards the Messenger sallallahu alaihi wasallam. We know this, it cannot be denied. And this is a fact that attracts the common folk. However, it is the case that a person should not judge by his emotions. Rather, it is obligatory upon him that he should follow correct intelligence, correct intellect, that is free from doubts and from desires. And therefore Allah the Perfect reproached the unbelievers who followed that which they found their forefathers upon. And Allah said about them that they do not understand, they do not have correct intellect. So the words of the author here in this 13th point are true. And one who considers what the people are upon in many Islamic lands today, it will become clear to him that they have truly abandoned Tawheed, and that this religion is in a state of being a stranger. الحمد لله صلى الله عليه وسلم. That's the end of the chapter. The next chapter we'll come to after a few weeks, inshallah. Any clarifications?
I'm not going to be somebody individual. this is good for the commute, because another situation of when he took down the machine from the cotton cloth to the other side. And then did he mention, in other words, he would kill him bad after he asked for all the dwarf to come up on the road that Abu Dhabi and never kill him bad.
Can you invoke curses on individual? Individual by name. Make him do it. I know they'll find out, but did he make individual?
I don't know.
He didn't say that to me. Not like the situation with the payband in Abu Dhabi. When he said to the problem of the run that was just in the Quran that he tried to spit on him. And then
that's the hadith of that film.
Did you mention the hadith in the Quran? Look at the entrails in the back.
That one might be there.
And I should like to mention it.
All that's in front of me here is basically, he said, with regard to Qunut here, a Qunut, there's a prohibition, as mentioned, the Kafirs by name, by curses, bringing curses down in the Qunut individually. And obviously, the Qunut is a part of the prayer as well, it's within the prayer as well. So within the prayer, reading the Qunut for a disaster, naming the individual Kafirs, and asking for those curses upon them, is stop from that.
Is when he just made, okay,
general.
He just said all of them made.
Okay, I'm sure.
Group of five.
So I'll put that.
Okay. Yeah, when he made it, he just feels like as it was done, but...
Even the narration of Khubaybiyah, he said about a particular group of the Quraysh. There's no problem with that yet, but a particular group of the Quraysh. He called for Allah to destroy that particular group, but not all of Quraysh.
No.
Not every single one of... Everything, from the first of them to the last of them, destroyed Quraysh. Khubayb didn't do that. So individual group for something they've done. There's no harm in that, calling curses upon them, inshallah, that particular group, in just in a supplication.
Was it also a matter of individual situations?
With regard to the question about Qunut, with regard to, I mean, why to mention it, the hadith of Utba ibn Abi Lahab, yeah, it seems it got thrown in. The hadith of Utba ibn Abi Lahab, that there's a narration that the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam was supposed to have said about one of the evil kafirs from Quraysh, Utba ibn Abi Lahab, "Oh Allah, send against him a dog from your dogs," meaning a lion. Then the narration, it contains a weak narrator in the chain, as Sheikh Mutal said, Al-Abbas ibn al-Fadl is a narrator who is not reliable. So the narration is weak, it's not authentic. So that's why that was left out. With regard to the Qunut, in the Fajr prayer that the Shafi'is do, in the Fajr prayer, every Fajr prayer, some of the Shafi'is, they pray a Qunut after, in the second rak'ah, after standing up. Then the proof for that is the fact that the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam used to make Qunut. But the correct thing is, I think it's a hadith of Anas radiallahu anhu. Anyway, the authentic hadith is that the Messenger sallallahu alaihi wasallam, he made Qunut against the people for a whole month, and then he left it. So the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, he made the Qunut for a particular purpose, to make dua against certain people, and after a month had passed, then he left that dua. Until the end of his life, he didn't go back to that. So it's not correct, you know, to make the Qunut a part of the Fajr prayer or any of the other prayers. unless something occurs that's a calamity upon the Muslims, then it's placed in the prayer whenever it's needed.
Mm-hmm.
What the Shafi'is do is not correct. And the Shafi'i is also the other weak narration of the same thing. But the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, he continued making du'a until he died. And Abu Anas did that talk, and he explained that is a weak hadith. It's not authentic. So that's why some of the Shafi'is they make du'a in the Fajr prayer. They make qunut in the Fajr prayer.
Is the action actually? Does it come from Shafi'i himself, or is it something which the madhab afterwards converted to that? Because most of the stuff is not like attributed to the imams and the case gives us no, how is it? How is the one thing to
with, with regard to the qunut of the disaster, is that the imam, as occurred in the narration that was mentioned here, in the last rak'ah of each prayer, Dhuhr, Asr, Maghrib, Isha, Fajr, in the last rak'ah, after raising up from the ruku and saying something, Allahu liman hamida, then the Imam raises his hands and makes supplication, loud supplication against whoever needs to be made supplication against. And then the people behind say, Ameen. And that came in the narration in the chapter.
But he was particularly to like it, this familiar with the mushrik. Yeah, that's what I'm thinking.
That's what I've seen, yeah. That's what you find in relation to from the seller.
I was going to ask about the same hukum of like raising the hands and so forth, or what do you do?
And obviously this whole point of today, qunut point, was, as Sheikh Muhammad mentioned, is a point of fiqh. It sort of entered into the Tawheed lesson. It's really a point of fiqh. So you should ask somebody who knows about fiqh, basically. With regard to those who do with regard to the qunut of the witr prayer, then we don't find anything authentic from the Messenger sallallahu alaihi wasallam about raising the hands and so on for the qunut of witr. We don't find that. Rather we find it in the qunut for a disaster or a calamity upon the Muslims, that he's raising the hands and the people behind saying Ameen. In the qunut of witr, we don't find that from the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam. Which is why some of the Salaf said that you don't raise your hands for the qunut of witr. And those who differ with that and say you can raise your hands in the qunut of witr, they have it from the time of Umar radiallahu anhu. In his time, the imam would raise his hands and say, and the people behind would say, Ameen. So somebody who does raise their hands, the people behind saying Ameen, then they have some salaf for it from the time of Umar radiallahu anhu. So somebody did it, then we don't say it's an innovation. Some of the salaf supported it, some of the salaf said we don't do it. What the lesson today was about, basically, was the qunut in the qunut, yeah? Standing up in the prayer, after ruku, coming out of ruku, saying Allahu liman hamida, and raising your hands in qunut. In that place, you don't start naming unbelievers, or even worse, you know, even more so, not Muslims, and bringing down all those curses upon them. You don't do that. With regard to making supplication, generally, like sitting here now, some innovator comes and causes, you know, is causing great harm in the ummah or something, making supplication against it is something different. It's not much of qunut, just making supplication, something different. It's best not to mix the two up, inshallah. With regard to the question about finding the Qibla and using the pole star and so on, and Shaykh al-Islam Ibn Taymiyyah in his fatawa has got some speech about not using the pole star. When, and finding the Qibla is not to be made a difficult affair, rather the Qibla is easy to find. And that we don't need to go into, you know, detailed astronomy and using the pole star and so on to find the Qibla. We don't need to do that. He brought some saying from Imam Ahmad in that regard, that we don't need to go to such extremes using the pole star and using this and that to find the Qibla. And he quoted the hadith that the Qibla is between what's between the east and the west, meaning from Medina. What's between the east and the west? Wallahu a'lam. I don't quite understand the connection of the question. Really.
إن الحمد لله نحمده ونستعينه ونستغفره ونعوذ بالله من شرور أنفسنا ومن سيئات أعمالنا، من يهده الله فلا مضل له ومن يضلل فلا هادي له، وأشهد أن لا إله إلا الله وحده لا شريك له، وأشهد أن محمدا عبده ورسوله. أما بعد، then to continue with Kitab al-Tawheed, in the translation chapter number 16, باب قول الله تعالى حتى إذا فزع عن قلوبهم قالوا ماذا قال ربكم قالوا الحق وهو العلي الكبير. Chapter, the saying of Allah the Most High, the ayah from Surah Saba, the 34th surah, ayah 23, with the explanation that until when fear is removed from the hearts of the angels, then they say, what is it that your Lord has said? They say, the truth, and He is the Most High, the Most Great. So this is a further chapter proving the incorrectness of taking anything besides Allah for worship. This is a chapter proving the incorrectness of taking anything besides Allah for worship, or as an intermediary with Allah, whether, no matter how great that one is, whether it's a pious person, or whether it's a prophet, or whether it's an angel. And this is a further chapter in that regard. And the explainer says, with regard to the ayah, حَتَّى إِذَا فُزِّعَ عَنْ قُلُوبِهِمْ, meaning, until fear passes away from their hearts. This was said by Ibn Abbas and Ibn Umar and Abu Abdurrahman al-Sulami and al-Sha'bi and al-Hasan and others. And the meaning of the ayah is made clear by the hadith that follows it in the chapter as well. The hadith of Abu Hurairah, which follows it in the chapter. The explainer continues, Ibn Jarir al-Tabari said, some of them said, those from whose hearts fear is removed here are the angels. They say, and the fear is removed from their hearts because of what happened is that a swoon comes upon them. They are made to faint when they hear the speech of Allah speaking with the revelation. Meaning what happens is that Allah speaks with the revelation and angels is hear that, they faint. And then the fear is removed and they recover. Ibn Atiyya said, and it is as if it is being said here, they are not intermediaries. Meaning, through this description of the angels in this way, it is as if it is being said, taken along with it the ayah that came before, they are not intermediaries. The angels are not intermediaries, as you people claim. Rather, they are slaves who are in full submission to Allah always. Meaning they are fully compliant with Allah's orders. And what is meant here is the angels. And that is the saying of Ibn Jarir al-Tabari and others besides him. And in that regard, because there are some different sayings, Ibn Kathir said, and that is the truth. Meaning the ones who are referred to here are the angels. That is the truth about which there can be no disputing, due to the authenticity of the hadith and narrations in this regard. And Abu Hayyan said, there are a great number of ahadith from Allah's Messenger sallallahu alayhi wasallam showing that the saying of Allah, hatta idha fuzzi'a an qulubihim, until fear is removed from their hearts, refers to the angels when they hear the revelation that is given to Jibreel by Allah. When Allah gives his commands to Jibreel, then the angels who hear that are the ones who are referred to in this ayah. And they hear that, I mean when Allah commands Jibreel with the revelation, they hear that like the dragging of a chain, of an iron chain, over a rock. So when Allah gives command to Jibreel, commands him with the revelation, the other angels, they hear like the sound of a chain being dragged over a rock. So they swoon with fear, out of veneration and out of awe. He said, so on this saying, that it refers to the angels, it will go along with the ayah that came before it, ayah 22 from Surah Saba. And whoever does not realize it is the angels that are referred to here, then this ayah will not seem to be connected to the one before it, meaning that this ayah is referring to the angels. He's saying, "Qalu mada qala rabbukum?" He's saying, they say, "What has your Lord said?" And they do not say, the angels do not say, "Mada khalaqa rabbuna?" Well, the angels say here, "Mada qala rabbukum?" What has your Lord said? And the angels do not say, what has your Lord created? After Allah has spoken with the revelation, the angels ask the question, what has your Lord said? And they do not say, what has your Lord created? And if, and this, he brings this as a proof against the Mu'tazila and a proof against the Jahmiyyah, those who say the speech of Allah is just something which Allah creates, it's a created thing. He says, and if the speech of Allah were something created, then the angels would say, what has your Lord created? So this ayah is another proof that the speech of Allah is not created, rather it is a speech uncreated. And likewise is the hadith where it occurs, مَاذَا قَالَ رَبُّنَا يَا جِبْرِيلُ. What is it that our Lord has said, O Jibreel? So the angels, the other angels, ask Jibreel, what is it that our Lord has said, O Jibreel? And this is found in the hadith of Abdullah ibn Mas'ud, radiallahu anhu, reported by Abu Dawud and Ibn Khuzaymah. Declared authentic by Shaykh al-Albani in As-Sahihah, number 1293. It says, and the examples like this are many in the book and the Sunnah. The examples showing about Allah's speech. not all speeches heard, and so on. He's saying in the ayah, "Qalul haqq," they say the truth, meaning Allah has spoken the truth. And that is because when the angels hear the speech of Allah, they faint. And then when they recover, they start to ask and say, "What is it that our Lord, or what is it that your Lord said?" So they reply, "Al-Haq," the truth. And he's saying at the end of the ayah, وَهُوَ الْعَلِيُّ الْكَبِيرُ, and he is the most high, the most great. And he explains, makes an important point here, that this ulu, Allah's being exalted and high, covers three things, three aspects, all of which we have to believe in. That Allah is exalted with ulu al-qadr, with exaltedness in rank and honor. Secondly, that Allah is exalted with ulu al-qahr. Allah is exalted with the exaltedness or highness of supremacy and domination. And thirdly, that Allah is exalted and high with the ulu al-dhat, with the exaltedness or highness, with the highness of His Self. Obviously, in summary, it means Allah is high in rank and honor. Allah is exalted or uppermost or in His supremacy and His domination. And Allah is high in Self. Allah is above the heavens, above His throne. He says, so Allah possesses perfect exaltedness from all aspects. And we have to affirm all these aspects of His being high. And any failure to affirm all of these aspects is a failure to affirm a part of Allah's perfectness. He says, just as Abdullah ibn al-Mubarak said, when it was said to him, "How can we know our Lord?" He replied, from His creation. So this fact of Allah being above, being exalted and being above, is a crucial fact for us to know our Lord. And one who doesn't know this fact about their Lord, they don't know their Lord. And he said this in adherence to the Qur'an, to the saying of Allah the Most High, Ar-Rahmanu ala al-Arsh istawa, Surah Taha, the 20th Surah, Ayah 5. That the Most Merciful ascended over the throne. And the saying of Allah the Most High, ثُمَّ اسْتَوَى عَلَى الْعَرْشِ الرَّحْمَانِ, and then the Most Merciful ascended over the throne. Surah Al-Furqan, the 25th Surah, Ayah 59. And this is affirmed in seven places in the Qur'an. And then he lists the remaining five places where this is affirmed. And we should be aware of these ayahs. The rest of them are Surah Al-A'raf, the 7th Surah, Ayah 54. And Surah Yunus, the 10th Surah, Ayah 3. And Surah Al-Ra'ad, the 13th Surah, Ayah 2. And Surah Al-Sajdah, the 32nd Surah, Ayah 4. And Surah Al-Hadid, the 57th Surah, Ayah 4. All of these seven ayahs affirming that Allah is ascended upon His throne. And obviously, as occurred from the saying of Abdullah ibn Mubarak, this is a crucial point of aqidah, a crucial point of belief to understanding our Lord. He's saying in the ayah, Al-Kabir, that Allah is Al-Kabir, the great or the tremendous. Says, meaning the one who is such that nothing is greater than him, and nothing is more tremendous than him. He, the Exalted and the Most High. Then with regard to the explanation of Ibn Uthaymeen, Hafizullah, because he brings some useful points with regard to the ayah, he says, the way in which this ayah befits the chapter heading, or rather the way that this ayah is befitting here, he says, meaning it's being brought as a chapter here, along with the other chapters just before it and after it, says the way that it's befitting here is that this ayah is one of the clear proofs that nobody deserves to be a sharer or a partner along with Allah, because the angels, they are the closest of the creation to Allah, the Mighty and Majestic. Out of all the things that Allah has created, the angels are the very closest things to Him, to Allah, the Mighty and Majestic, except for those who are especially chosen by Allah from the sons of Adam. Obviously the prophets, apart from the prophets, especially chosen ones from the creation, after them, the closest of the creation, the nearest to the creation to Allah, are the angels. And yet, when Allah the Perfect speaks, they faint from terror. Obviously this ayah, just as a reminder, this ayah is being brought amongst those chapters that worship is not befitting except for Allah alone. Our worship cannot be to anything besides Allah, no matter how great, no matter if it's the most pious of the people, no matter if it's a prophet, no matter if it's an angel drawn close to Allah. It is not correct and is not befitting that they be worshipped, no matter how great they are, nor that they be taken as intermediaries with Allah. So he's showing here that even the angels were drawn close to Allah, it is not befitting that they be worshipped, because of, as you see here, when Allah speaks, they faint out of terror. And he says, and the terror that's mentioned here, al-faza', hatta idha fuzzi'a an qulubihim, fuzzi'a, the word al-faza', he said, is sudden fear that comes. And with regard to khawf, fear that is continual, a continual state of fear, it's not described as faza'. So this faza is terror that comes upon, when Allah speaks, this terror comes upon the angels and they faint. And then the fear is removed from their hearts. Ibn Uthaymeen also says, just points from what he says, he says a lot of things. He says, and it cannot be understood from his saying, قَالُ الْحَقِّ, that the angels say, when they ask, what is it that your Lord has said, they reply, he has spoken the truth. It cannot be understood that it would be possible that what Allah had said would be falsehood. That is not possible. The angels are merely stating the reality that what Allah has said is true. So if someone were to ask the question, if this is merely a statement of the truth, that Allah has spoken the truth, and it is well known to the angels that Allah does not say except the truth, then why did they ask the question? The reply is, this is a case of them saying this as praise upon Allah for what He has said. Meaning, why did they ask the question and they gave the answer as praise for Allah? That Allah, the Most Perfect, does not speak except the truth. I mean, they knew that and they asked it, they asked the question and they gave the reply, all as praise for Allah. Not out of any doubt that what he speaks is the truth. Then he says, again, the way in which the ayah fits in with the chapter is, it shows that Allah alone has greatness. Allah alone
has greatness, and so he alone must be given worship. I mean, nobody besides him has this greatness that Allah possesses, so nobody besides him can be worshipped in any sense. And then he makes the point as well again, and this ulu of Allah, the ulu of Allah, the exaltedness or highness of Allah is of two types. The exaltedness of Allah's attributes, and this is something agreed upon by everyone who claims adherence to Islam, even the Jahmiyyah. If you ask the Jahmiyyah about Allah's attributes, how are Allah's attributes? How are they? They all agree, yes, he has lofty attributes, if they affirm any attributes, that they are lofty or exalted, meaning his characteristics, his attributes, he is lofty in that. And the second exaltedness that we affirm for Allah is ulu al-dhat, the exaltedness of Allah himself. Meaning that Allah is exalted, Allah is above, Allah is above his throne. This is the second exaltedness we have to affirm for Allah. He says, and this is something that is denied by many of those who attribute themselves to Islam, such as the Jahmiyyah and some of the Ash'aris, other than the ones who are verifiers from them. Because the verifiers from them, from the Ash'aris, that even they affirm that Allah himself is above. He says, and Allah's being above and exalted does not deny the fact that he is with the creation, knowing about them, hearing them, and seeing them. In these senses, Allah is with the creation. In his knowing them, knowing about them with his knowledge, in his hearing them, and in his seeing them. Because there is nothing like him in any of his attributes. I mean, the fact that Allah is exalted, Allah is upon his throne, does not stop him being with the creation in his knowledge, and in his seeing, and in his hearing. Because there is nothing like Allah in any of his attributes. And then he summarizes by saying, and in this ayah there are a number of benefits. And he brings 6 points of benefit contained in this ayah. The first benefit is that the angels fear Allah. The angels have fear of Allah. Just as is stated, that's stated in this ayah, and it's also stated in the saying of Allah the Most High in Surah An-Nahl, the 16th surah, ayah 50. يَخَافُونَ رَبَّهُمْ مِنْ فَوْقِهِمْ, that they fear their Lord, the angels fear their Lord above them. The second benefit is an affirmation of hearts for the angels. An affirmation of hearts for the angels, al-qulub. As is shown by the saying of Allah the Most High in this ayah, حَتَّى إِذَا فُزِّعَ عَنْ قُلُوبِهِمْ, until fear or terror is removed from their hearts. The third benefit is affirmation of the fact that the angels are bodies, and they are not just merely spirits with no bodies. And this is something that is known necessarily, meaning known necessarily from the text of the book and the sunnah. This is something we have to know. Just as Allah the Most High has said, جَاعِلِ الْمَلَائِكَةِ رُسُلًا أُولِي أَجْنِحَ, Surah Fatir, the 35th surah, first ayah. That Allah is the one who has made the angels as messengers, ones who have wings, ones beings who have wings, two pairs or three pairs or four pairs, like that. He continues, and the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam saw Jibreel, and he had 600 wings, and he had filled up the whole horizon. He had filled up the horizon. Reported by Al-Bukhari from the hadith of Aisha radiallahu anha, in the chapter, or rather the book of the beginning of creation, the chapter about the angels. So the saying that the angels are just spirits alone contains a denial of that which is a fact. I mean, that which is stated in the text, in the book and in the sunnah, that the angels have physical bodies, they have wings, and so on. Then he makes a further point about the angels. However, they do not eat and they do not drink. And rather, their eating and their drinking is just at tasbih. The eating and drinking is just tasbih, saying subhanallah, glorifying Allah. And this is shown by the saying of Allah the Most High in Surah Al-Anbiya, 21st Surah, Ayah 20. يسبحون الليل والنهار لا يفترون. That the angels do tasbih of Allah throughout the night and the day. They do not become weary. He says, so this contains a proof that all the night and all the day of the angels is filled with this, is filled with their doing tasbih of Allah. Therefore it is said, يسبحون الليل, they do tasbih, they glorify Allah throughout the night. And it is not said they do tasbih in the night. I mean, it's not said that during, sometimes in the night they do tasbih. Rather, it's said yusabbihuna al-layl, the night, throughout the night they do tasbih, all throughout the night, meaning that their tasbih of Allah is continual. And tasbih means declaring Allah to be free and removed from that which does not befit him. The fourth point of benefit in the ayah is that the angels have intellect. They have aql. This is because the hearts are the place of the intellect. The heart is the place of the intellect. Contrary to those people who say the angels do not have intellect. And also because of the fact that they do tasbih of Allah. And the fact that they make tawaf around the oft-frequented house, al-Bayt al-Ma'mur. That these three reasons are enough to show that the angels have intellect. One, that they have hearts, and the heart is the place of the intellect. Two, that they do tasbih of Allah. And three, that they make tawaf around the oft-frequented house in the heavens. The fifth point of benefit in the ayah is an affirmation of speech for Allah. Or affirmation of that Allah has, Allah says things. Allah has speech. And that the speech of Allah is connected to His will. And that the speech of Allah is connected to His will. Because here in the ayah, it is connected along with, it is connected with the condition, إِذَا فُزِّعَ, when the terror is removed from their hearts, meaning Allah speaks and the angels swoon. And then when Allah speaks, the angels swoon, and then the angels recover, the fear is removed from their hearts, and they recover. And then they ask, what is it that Allah said? And he brings a point here, saying this shows that there's a condition here, and it's something that's conditional upon, and basically that it's a proof, and it's a fine point as well. It's a proof that Allah's speech is connected to His will, meaning Allah speaks, as the scholars say, Allah speaks with what He wills, whenever He wills. Allah speaks with whatever He wills, He says whatever He wishes, whenever He wishes. Contrary to the Ash'aris, those who say that Allah does not speak according to His will, and they say that Allah's speech is just the meaning, is just a meaning contained within Himself. The saying of the Ash'aris, the deviant and wrong and erroneous saying of the Ash'aris, is that the speech of Allah is just something contained in Himself. They say it is something that exists within Allah and that is eternal. Just like the fact that he has knowledge eternally, and he has power, and he has seeing, and he has hearing. So they deny it's something connected with Allah's speech. They do not affirm that Allah speaks whenever he wills, with whatever he wills. They will not affirm that. Ibn Uthaymeen says, and there is no doubt that this is futile and false, and that in reality this is a denial of the speech of Allah. And this is why they even say Allah speaks, and he gives a further saying of what the Ash'aris say. They say Allah speaks with speech of himself, speech in himself, that is eternal and continual. And they say the same speech, that means the same saying of theirs, they apply it and say likewise when Allah spoke to Musa. And the speech that the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam heard, and that which Jibreel alayhi salam came with to Allah's Messenger sallallahu alaihi wasallam, they say that's something else. They say the speech of Allah that is his speech is just an attribute, something within himself. They say, but that which Musa heard, and that which the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam heard, and that which Jibreel came with to the Messenger sallallahu alaihi wasallam, is something else. They say it is something created, makhluq, something created, meaning that they say the Ash'aris, the deviant Ash'aris, say Musa heard something created, and the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam heard something created, and Jibreel came down with something created, and that was just an expression in words of the speech of Allah, which is something that exists within himself. Then Ibn Taymiyyah summarizes that and says, and in reality this is the same saying of the Jahmiyyah. It's the same saying of the Jahmiyyah, and this is even admitted by some of the verifiers of the Ash'aris themselves, who said there is no difference between us and the Jahmis. Some of the Ash'ari checkers themselves, knowing about their own saying, they said there is no difference between us and the Jahmis, because we have agreed that what is contained between the two ends of the Mus'haf is created, is makhluq. However, we say it is an expression in words of the speech of Allah, and the Jahmis say it is the speech of Allah itself. Then Ibn Taymiyyah clarifies his point and says, so in one aspect the Jahmis are better than the Ash'aris. That is because the Jahmis say what is contained in the Mus'haf is the speech of Allah, whereas the Ash'aris say no, it's just an expression of the speech of Allah. However, the Jahmis are worse than the Ash'aris in the fact that the Jahmis clearly come out and say openly that the speech of Allah is created, whereas the Ash'aris don't do that openly. The sixth point of benefit in the ayah is an affirmation that Allah speaks with the truth, and this is stated elsewhere in the Quran, such as Surah Al-Ahzab, the 33rd surah, ayah 4. والله يقول الحق وهو يهدي السبيل. The explanation that Allah speaks the truth and he it is that guides to the correct way. And also in Surah Sa'd, the 38th surah, ayah 84, that Allah said فالحق والحق أقول. And Allah said, for the explanation, and the truth, and I speak the truth. He says, Ibn Taymiyyah says, so Allah the Most High does not speak except the truth, because he is the truth, and nothing comes from the truth except the truth. And then he moves into explanation of the hadith, which follows. And it's quite long, explanation of the hadith is quite long. We'll just read the text of the hadith and leave the explanation till next time, inshallah. Because the hadith itself is an explanation of this ayah.
وفي الصحيح عن أبي هريرة رضي الله عنه عن النبي صلى الله عليه وسلم قال: إذا قضى الله الأمر في السماء ضربت الملائكة بأجنحتها خدعانا لقوله، كأنه سلسلة على صفوان ينفضهم ذلك، حتى إذا فزع عن قلوبهم قالوا: ماذا قال ربكم؟ قالوا: الحق، وهو العلي الكبير. فيسمعها مسترق السمع، ومسترق السمع هكذا بعضه فوق بعض. ووصفه سفيان بكفه فحرفها وبدد بين أصابعه وبدد بين أصابعه، فيسمع الكلمة فيلقيها إلى من تحته، ثم يلقيها الآخر إلى من تحته، حتى يلقيها على لسان الساحر أو الكاهن، فربما أدركه الشهاب قبل أن يلقيها، وربما ألقاها قبل أن يدركه، فيكذب معها 100 كذبة، فيقال: أليس قد قال لنا يوم كذا وكذا كذا وكذا؟ فيصدق بتلك الكلمة التي سمعت من السماء. And in the Sahih, meaning of Al-Bukhari, from Abu Huraira radiallahu anhu, from the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, who said, when Allah has decreed an affair over the heavens, the angels strike their wings out of submission to his saying, as if it were a rock, or rather as if it were a chain being dragged over a smooth rock, and this affects them until, when fear has been taken away from their hearts, then they say, what is it that your Lord has said? They say, the truth, and he is the most high, the most great. So those devils who stealthily seek to hear, they hear it. And those devils who seek to hear, they are like this. And Sufyan, who is Sufyan ibn Uyayna, one of the sub-narrators, he put his hand on its side and he spread out the fingers. I mean, the devils who try and hear what's going on in the heavens, they are upon one upon the other, like that, in ranks, tried to climb up. He said, so one of them hears the word and passes it on to the one who is beneath him. I mean, each devil, the one with the highest devil who manages to hear it, he passes it on to the one beneath him. And then the other one takes it and passes it on to the one beneath him, until he passes it on to the tongue of the sorcerer or the soothsayer. I mean, that's their chain. All the devils pass it one to the other until it reaches the one whom they're using, the sorcerer or the soothsayer who is on the earth. So sometimes a shooting star catches him before he can pass it on. And sometimes the devil passes on the word before the shooting star catches him. So then he, the soothsayer, he adds to it 100 lies. And then the people say, didn't the sorcerer on one day tell us this and this, and tell us this and this would happen? And he is therefore believed, this sorcerer is therefore believed due to that one word that was heard from the heavens. Meaning, and they ignore the 100 lies that have been added on. They just remember that he told us something would happen, and it did happen. And the explanation of that will lead to next time, inshallah. And with regard to the point about the sound of the chain being dragged over a smooth and hard rock, then Ibn Uthaymeen, hafidhahullah, he makes the point that the similarity here, what it referred to is the fear of the angels,
that angels suffer such fear when they hear Allah's words, that is like the fear that they would hear if they had a great chain being dragged upon a heavy rock, making obviously a huge noise, a great chain being dragged on a flat, a smooth rock. Their fear upon hearing Allah's words is like the fear that would be experienced upon hearing that great chain being dragged. However, other explainers, wallahu alam, other explainers, they say that what the angels hear when Allah speaks, what the angels hear is like what is heard when a chain is dragged upon that, when a great chain is dragged upon a flat and smooth rock. Allahu alam. And what the basis of Ibn Uthaymeen saying is, Allahu alam. And if in the clear hadith of Ibn Mas'ud, where's the wording? If you see the wording of Ibn Mas'ud's hadith, then the wording suggests what the other explainers give as explanation. From Ibn Mas'ud, that the Prophet ﷺ said, when Allah speaks with the revelation, the occupants of the heavens, they hear a noise like the dragging of a chain upon a rock. The hadith reported by Abu Dawud and others, and the hadith authentic. So Allahu Akbar. But it seems fairly clear, and some of the explainers say, that what the angels hear, it sounds to them like the dragging of a chain upon a hard and smooth rock. Meaning it's got a very tremendous noise. If a chain is dragged, a heavy metal iron chain is dragged upon a smooth, flat rock, it makes a very great noise. Allahu Akbar. The last hadith that was mentioned, the hadith of the chapter, is reported by Bukhari in the book of Tafsir. In Tafsir of this ayah, Surah Sabah, 23rd ayah. In the old Bukhari, it's volume 6. Somewhere in the book of Tafsir. Tafsir, Surah Sabah, ayah 23. An example with regard to the speech of Allah to Musa alayhi salam and to Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, an example of this where Allah spoke directly to Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wa sallam is the hadith of the Mi'raj, where the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam was taken on the night journey and was taken up through the heavens, and Jibreel left him at the Sidratul Muntaha, the furthest low tree, and Allah spoke directly to Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wa sallam and obligated upon him initially 50 prayers, and then it was reduced and reduced. It became 5 prayers. Allah spoke directly to Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. And that is obviously a case where the Ash'ari, as came before, the Ash'aris did say that speech was something created. And they say that when the evil Ash'aris say that when Musa alayhi salam, he heard Allah speak, they say no, he heard some created speech. Either he heard it was a cloud speaking, something like the Maturidis, they say, It was a cloud which was speaking when Musa heard. And the Ash'aris say, we're not sure who was speaking. Somebody was speaking. It wasn't Allah. It was somebody else who was speaking. We're not sure who was speaking. And a sufficient refutation of that evil saying is the speech that was said to Musa alayhi salam. Allah said, Ana Rabbukum.
أَنَا رَبُّكُمْ. And who besides Allah can say, I am your Lord, to Musa? Obviously only one who can say to Musa, I am your Lord, is Allah himself. And that itself is a sufficient proof of the evil deviation of the saying of the Asharis and the Maturidis. Can I say that?
And because they refuse, they say that the speech of Allah is just something that exists within himself, and he is not actually able to speak. And Allah does not speak with words, and Allah does not speak with letters. And they say that what's in the Quran is just an expression of what Allah wanted to say, or what Allah wanted to be said. And himself he doesn't speak, and the Prophet ﷺ didn't hear his words, and Musa ﷺ didn't hear his words, and Jibreel ﷺ didn't hear his words. And in, as the Shaykh says, in reality, they're saying is the same with the same with the Jahmis, who openly come out and say, oh, you know, deny Allah's speech. Say that Allah's speech is created. In reality, they're saying is the same. Allah is for us. Probably would be. Allah, I can't remember all of it. And a sufficient refutation as well that is, if you refer back obviously to Al-Bukhari, the book of Tawheed, the last volume of Al-Bukhari, the book of Tawheed, where he begins chapter after chapter after chapter refuting the saying of these people, the Jahmis, where he begins a chapter about the speech of Allah and Allah's speech to the angels. And we should be aware that when Al-Bukhari and the other Imams, when they bring a chapter like this, it's not just to, you know, just to bring the hadith and give a chapter heading to it. It's brought as a refutation of the Jahmis. And that's why in some manuscripts of Al-Bukhari it says Kitab al-Tawheed wa rad al-Jahmiyyah, the book of Tawheed and refutation of the Jahmis. And that's why Al-Bukhari brings his chapter headings and why he brings those hadith in his book of Tawheed as a refutation of the Jahmis.
Which one of the two is it that say that Musa spoke to Allah and not that Allah spoke to Musa to deny that Allah speaks? Is it the Ashuri or the...
Some of the Jahmis who say, because there was a debate with one of the Salaf, was debating with one of these Jahmis, and he gave him ayahs about Allah's speech. And the Jahmi was obviously trying to get out of it. What did he say? And he brought the ayah, وَكَلَّمَ اللَّهُ مُوسَى تَكْلِيمًا. And Allah spoke to Musa. وَكَلَّمَ اللَّهُ مُوسَى تَكْلِيمًا. Allah spoke, the one who spoke the fa'il, Allah is the one doing it. Allahu is marfu. Allah spoke to Musa. So the Jahmi tried to get out of it by twisting the ayah, putting a fatha on Allah's name, وَكَلَّمَ اللَّهَ, but a fatha on Allah's name, Musa Taklima, to say, it means Musa spoke to Allah. Allah didn't speak, Musa spoke to Allah. So then he brought another ayah, where it's mentioned, what's the word? وَكَلَّمَهُ رَبُّهُ, and his Lord spoke to him. There's no way that ayah can be twisted. So he finished him off in the argument. And his Lord spoke to him. So he was defeated in the argument.
Alhamdulillah. Sallallahu alayhi wa sallam.